heard this story about C.S. Lewis. One day he was passing by the gravestone of an atheist, and I don't remember the atheist's name, but the gravestone said, "Here lies Joe Schmo, all dressed up and nowhere to go." And C.S. Lewis replied, "I'll bet he wishes that were so." And so today I'm all dressed up because I have someplace to go, okay? I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Now, I won't be wearing this in heaven. I'll be clothed with the white righteousness of Jesus Christ, but I thought for today this would do. Let me ask you this. Have you ever traveled to a foreign country and you've had your passport in hand? Maybe you've gone for work or for vacation or even on a mission trip. Our passports tell us the country of our citizenship. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a child of God, the country written on our passport only represents our earthly citizenship. The Bible says of us in 1 Peter 2:11, in various English translations, it calls us foreigners, temporary residents, strangers, pilgrims, exiles. Elsewhere in the Bible, we're called ambassadors for Christ. Our homeland is far off. We take up residence in a foreign land for now, representing the King. And the Apostle Paul tells us flat out in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven. So although we have a passport with our country of citizenship in this life, we really ought to carry around heavenly passports as a reminder of where we belong. Think of it in these terms. No one books a flight to Hawaii and has a connecting flight at LAX in Los Angeles and says, "You know what? This is pretty good. There's some restaurants here. There's some shops. There's a drinking fountain. I think I'll just stay right here in the airport. I don't need to make my flight to Hawaii." No way! We're like, "When does my flight leave? When does my flight leave? When does my flight leave?" We don't live for this world. We live for the true country, the heavenly city. And so that's where we should set our sights. As we continue to study today, we're going to talk about heaven. Let me give you these resources again as a quick reminder. I recommend to you the book Heaven by Randy Alcorn. Again, I gave you my quick synopsis a few weeks ago. It does a good job surveying the biblical language and then builds off some inferences and scriptures to answer some practical questions. Just use discerning mind as you read. And then also Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology has a couple of chapters on the present heaven and the future heaven, which I'll talk about in just a moment, but would recommend those chapters to you also. And then in your bulletin, in your outline, you'll see a whole slew of Old Testament verses, which gives us background for Revelation 21 and 22, Isaiah, Zechariah, Ezekiel specifically. So I'll leave those for you to look up on your own. So here's where we're going today. We're going to talk about heaven being beyond our best dream. We're going to answer some questions about heaven, and then we're going to ask the question, have you sent in your RSVP? Okay, so let's get rolling here. Heaven is beyond our best dream. Now, the scriptures tell us of two distinctions in heaven, if we might label it that way, the present heaven and the future heaven, okay? Both of those we will be with Christ, but we're heading towards an eternal kingdom, which is what Revelation 21 and 22 answer for us. So the question gets asked, what happens to a believer in Jesus Christ when they die? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:8 tells us, "We're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body to be at home with the Lord. So when my soul escapes this body through death, I will go to be in the presence of Jesus Christ." Philippians 1:23 is along the same lines. Paul says, "I'm hard-pressed from both directions. I want to stay here and minister to you, but I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." Well, yeah, right? So he's saying, I want to escape this life where it's sin-cursed, and I want to be set free in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so this is what the believer has to look forward to. You know, in our church in the last month or so, we've had two saints who've passed on. And so we can take comfort that those believers are with Christ now. Their body is in the grave, their body is decaying, but their soul is more alive than we've ever seen them. Many will also ask on this question, what about soul sleep? You guys ever heard the term soul sleep? Some people teach that. Seventh-day Adventists teach that, amongst other false doctrines. But soul sleep is you just die, and then your soul goes to sleep, and on the judgment day, you're resurrected, and then you get to go and be with Christ. Well, that's not the biblical evidence. So, for instance, in the Bible, how many have ever heard the term fallen asleep? Fallen asleep. They've fallen asleep in Christ. Okay, now sometimes that means, you know, the person has actually fallen asleep. But depending on the context, it's a euphemism for they've died. In John 11, Pastor Dave's going to preach on that next week. In John 11, Jesus says, Lazarus has fallen asleep. And his disciples are like, well, if he's fallen asleep, he'll wake up. And Jesus plainly says in John 11, 14, Lazarus is dead. Okay? So he gives us the interpretation of this biblical euphemism for death. But soul sleep against that false doctrine is Luke 23, 43, among the other two verses we already looked at. Jesus says to the thief who repented and said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Not later, but today. Okay? You can also read about this in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. When Jesus returns with those who have died in Christ at the rapture of the church, we who are left on the earth will be snatched up together with him in the air, but he's bringing, quote unquote, dead believers with him. They're really alive, but we would see them as those who've passed on before us. Okay, so we don't teach soul sleep. We teach that you go into the presence of Christ. So if you've had a loved one die in Christ, they're in heaven with Christ right now. Some people ask, well, is heaven right now a physical place or is it a spiritual place? Well, if you look at the book of Revelation from chapter 4 on up to chapter 18, 19, it sure looks like it's a physical place. You have saints before the throne. They are singing. They're holding palm branches. They're wearing white robes. They're certainly presented as people who are doing physical things. There's trumpets and all of these different things which are physical, thrones. And so I would think the biblical evidence says that even right now, it's a physical, spiritual place, if we can put the two of those together. Okay, so the present heaven, much to look forward to. You're with Jesus. It's perfection. Okay, and you escape the worries and trials of this life. Let's move on now to the future heaven, which is where we're going to spend most of our time. Figuratively for the sermon as well as literally in the heaven, okay? Everything is new. Everything is new. Now, our worship team already read verses 1 through 5. I'm going to refer to a few verses later, so just keep your Bible open there. But we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. It says that right there in verse 1, the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Okay, so it's gone, all right? Some people say, well, the heavens and the earth will be renewed. Some say they completely pass away and it'll be brand new. I think the biblical evidence leans towards that, although good people think otherwise. But anyways, it's going to be new. New heaven, new earth, everything's new. And so we can look forward to that. Do you like new stuff? Good, a couple of you do. That's awesome. So I won't have to get you a Christmas present, the rest of you. But new stuff. We love new cars and new clothes and new shoes and a new iPad and all these things. There's just something about getting something new that's exciting. Well, how much more exciting will it be when God brings the brand new heaven and earth? All right, now this next point, church, is a great spot for an amen. Are you ready? We're going to get new bodies. All right, there we go, new bodies. You see, in this life, we have what's called the law of diminishing returns. The older you get, the more you exercise, the fewer the results, right? But in heaven, we'll have brand new bodies. This passage doesn't speak of it, but 1 Corinthians 15, you should look that up on your own. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of our resurrection bodies and what they will be like. So just a quick summary of 1 Corinthians 15. Our heavenly bodies, when we are resurrected, our resurrection bodies will be heavenly, as opposed to earthly, imperishable, as opposed to perishable, glorious, as opposed to dishonorable, powerful, as opposed to weak, supernatural, as opposed to natural, and immortal, as opposed to mortal. And so we have a lot to look forward to. People believe we'll be young and strong, and certainly there won't be any limitations in terms, you know, everybody is their own person. We're not going to be God, but we won't have the curse of this world as a lid holding us back from doing what we love to do, and the weakness will be gone, the power will be there. Our heavenly bodies will be like Jesus Christ's resurrection body. 1 John 3:2 says, when he appears, we will be like him. Okay, so when you think of Jesus, his resurrection body was glorious. It was strong. It was still Jesus. Keep that in mind. You're not going to be someone else. You're going to be the real you, only so much better. You don't change into some other sort of form. You're the real you as God created you to be, a distinct personality whom he loves, whom he values. So we're going to have new bodies. Thirdly, we'll be in the New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem. Let's look in our Bibles. Verse 2, I saw the holy city coming down out of heaven from God, adorned as a bride for her husband. Okay, the scripture gives us an illustration. Let's think about that. Men, those of us who've had the privilege and the gift of being married, do you remember when the church doors opened? I do. Beautiful. Gina's beautiful then. She's even more beautiful now. It's true. But think about this. Men, we spent about an hour or two before the time of our wedding getting ready. The bride spent months getting ready, choosing the right dress, getting the flowers, getting the bridesmaid dresses so that everything matches. On that day, while you were either sleeping in or out at the golf course, she'd already been to the spa, got her hair done, seen a cosmetologist to make sure that the makeup is done perfect, make sure the dress is on so that when it's time for the wedding, she looks perfect. She's fully adorned. Now think of this city coming down out of heaven, which is like a bride adorned for her husband. God has prepared this city. It's beautiful. Not a detail is missed. Everything is pristine and perfect because God is perfect. What a vision of heaven. It's beautiful. He gives us this picture. If you look in verse 11, this city has the glory of God. It's brilliant like precious stones. Verse 18 tells us that it is made of pure gold, this city. It goes on to tell us that there's a great high wall with these foundation stones. Okay, so on the screen is someone's attempt to give us some sort of visual picture of the colors here represented in those foundation stones in the wall of the city. The beautiful colors. Look at sapphire and emerald and topaz and like a rainbow of colors. And the wall is made of jasper and the city is made of gold. It's just beautiful, beautiful, beautiful place. We have beautiful colors here in this life, but the most beautiful bright colors in this life are still muted compared to what it will be in heaven, in this new heaven and new earth. We have very much to look forward to. Now, the city itself, let's take a look at verses 16 and 17. The dimensions of the city are given. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as the width, and he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. Okay, so the city is laid out as a cube. This is, you measured in cubic feet, cubic miles, right? This is a picture of the heavenly sanctuary. In the Old Testament, 1 Kings 6:20, we're told that in Solomon's temple, it was a cube, 20 cubits, length, width, height, and it was overlaid with gold. The very dwelling place of God. And only one day of the year could one person, a priest, go into the very presence of God on the Day of Atonement. But now, God is dwelling in this city, which in essence is the temple. It doesn't need a temple because this is the city. God is dwelling in the city. And we can enter into the very presence of God himself, which we cannot fathom right now. Because we, at that point, will have been made pure by the blood of the Lamb. And we can enter right into his presence. The city has a great high wall. The city has gates. Gates are made of a single pearl, three gates on each direction of each side of the wall. And so we have high walls, we have gates. This is speaking of absolute security. You won't need to lock your cars in heaven. You don't need a home security system in heaven. You don't need to carry mace or pepper spray with you in heaven. Because all evil will be shut out. It's gone. This is why the gates stay open. The gates only close at night to keep the thieves out. There is no night. There is no threat of any sort of violence or thievery. It's absolute perfection and security because no sin can dwell in the presence of God. It's a beautiful place. Let's go now to verse 21, and I just want to read through a few verses here into chapter 22. It says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord, the God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its light is the Lamb. Just beautiful. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. They will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Okay, just quick stop here. On those verses, it sure looks like New Jerusalem is the capital city of the new earth. And so people will live outside of that city on the new earth, and the kings will bring their wares of worship into the city to worship God. They'll bring the glory to the city where God dwells. Okay, let's pick up again. Verse 27, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's go into chapter 22. So it's like John is seeing the outside of the city, and now he's brought into an internal tour of the city. He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so in the city, there's a garden. Okay, you heard of another garden before in Scripture? Okay, keep that in mind. Verse 3, no longer any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. His bondservants will serve him. They will see his face. Wow. And his name will be on their foreheads, will forever be the Lord's. There will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Notice in the scripture how much time it spends telling us there's no night. It's all about the glory of God, and it shines like the sun. It's not needed anymore because we're in the very presence of God. And so streets of pure gold, river of the water of life, tree of life, there's always light. What a beautiful place. So new heaven, new earth, new bodies, new Jerusalem, new city, and then new experience, a brand new experience. In fact, the experience is so new in the new heavens and new earth that John has to use negative descriptions of what won't be there to help us identify what won't be there, because we can't imagine what will be there. Do you see that? It's so new. So he says there's no sea. That's verse 1. There's no sea there. Now, for the Jewish people, the sea was a picture of evil, chaos, and darkness. So that won't be there anymore. If you look back in chapter 20, verse 13, at the final judgment, it says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Okay, so that's a picture of sort of this monster that destroys. Okay, but now the sea is gone. There's no evil anymore. Secondly, there's no temple. We will have unhindered access to God because there's no more sin to separate us. Somebody be brave and read out loud for us chapter 22, verse 4. Chapter 22, verse 4. Just go ahead and say it. Somebody's brave.
They shall see his face.
Amen. They shall see his face. Face. We'll see the Lord. Our faith will be sight. I love you now. How much more will I love you then? I'll see Christ, my Redeemer, my Savior, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world for the saints. We shall see his face. We'll get to thank Jesus face to face for what he's done for us, redeeming us from this wicked world. Wow. You're going to meet a person in heaven, not a spiritual being. You're going to meet Jesus in heaven, okay? And it'll be glorious. It'll be glorious. There's no sin. Sin has been thrown into the lake of fire. That's what verse 8 and verse 27 is all about. Nobody who's abominable, the dogs are out, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the murderers, no liars will be in heaven. Okay? Those who practice these things. No curse, chapter 22, verse 3. The curse is lifted because the Lamb has redeemed us. Our washing machines will not wear out in heaven. You will not need to change your brake pads on your car in heaven. You will not snag your shirt in heaven because there's no curse. Everything here was placed under the curse when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Our parents rebelled against God. But there's no more curse. Things won't wear out. Things are not limited. There's no lid on anything anymore. There's no holding back. It's because there's no sin, no curse. And there's no suffering of any kind. Look in verse 4, 21:4. By the way, you might want to write this down, Revelation 7, 16 through 17. Revelation 7, 16 through 17 is a similar passage. It says here in verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death, no longer any mourning, crying, or pain. No cancer. No diabetes. No Parkinson's. No Alzheimer's. No divorce. No depression. No poverty. No hunger. No need for eyeglasses. No more high blood pressure medications. No more hearing aids. No more walkers or canes or wheelchairs. No more arthritis. No need for vitamins. No bandages to patch up your scraped knee, and no pacemakers to keep your heart beating. No more. It's a place of absolute perfection. No corruption. All the curse has been lifted. Now, the best part is no more death. If you see that in verse 4, but go up to chapter 20, verse 14. Why will there be no more death? Because death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Death will never again rob a loved one from you. Death is the final enemy to be done away with. No more. None of that. It's perfection. Redemption in the presence of God. New heaven, new earth, new bodies, new Jerusalem, new experience, new relationship. You're going to go home this afternoon. I feel like getting something new today. I don't like my couch. I want a new couch. Well, you'll have a new couch in the new heavens and new earth, okay? But also a new relationship. We touched on this already. God's dwelling is with men, a completed promise of the prophets. Ezekiel chapter 37. I will give them my King David, who will serve, he will lead all his people. My tabernacle will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Never to be separated again, a new relationship with God, but also a new life. The river of life, the tree of life. And then look in verses 6 through 8. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God is the Almighty. I will give to those who thirst from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. She will be my daughter. Isn't that beautiful? Fully reconciled relationship. Welcome home, is what God is saying to us. But he's saying, who gets into this place? Those who've received the offer of the gift of the water of life so your thirst can be done away with. Who's outside of this place? Verse 8 tells us those who reject and continue in their sin, refusing God's offer of grace. So just to summarize, the future heaven is a place of indescribable beauty. This is of all the sermons I've preached, this sermon falls way far short of actually accomplishing, speaking of what this actually is. We can't do it because it's so beautiful. Heaven is everlasting joy. It's eternal experience of perfection and love and light and righteousness. Those people out there with a perverted view of heaven, that heaven is some sort of Las Vegas where I get to do whatever I want, that's you're going to be on the outside of the city, okay? You're not getting in, because the Bible tells us that in the new heavens and new earth, righteousness dwells there. That's what makes it heaven, because it's a place of complete righteousness, not some sort of sick and twisted perversion of our evil minds. But best of all, God will be there, and he'll wipe away every tear of this hard life that we have suffered. We will be comforted in heaven. Heaven is like Hawaii, only so much better. Heaven is like sweet fellowship with friends, only so much better. Heaven is like watching a pure, clean, and touching movie, only so much better. Heaven is like a wonderful meal, only so much better. Paul tells us it's better by far. It exceeds description. Heaven's beyond our best dream. Let's move now into answering some questions about heaven. Some of you submitted these questions. Many were overlapping, and I added a couple I think need to be addressed. So first of all, people have asked, will we remember our lost ones in heaven? Because they say, how can it be heaven if either we know that our loved ones aren't there, or God, who sees all, the eternal hell, won't he be sad because of that? And so that will come off onto us because we're close to the Father. Let me say a couple of things here in this, an attempt to answer this question. While there is evidence that in the present heaven, we know about the happenings on earth, I don't believe that we will remember our lost loved ones in the future heaven. Okay, when old things have passed and new things have come. Here's a couple of reasons why. Remember, God's justice against sin will be celebrated in heaven. So those that we love who don't repent and turn to God are forever in hell, but that'll be not celebrated, but the justice of God will be celebrated. In heaven, you see God's being praised. When we see God's justice poured out, no one will say, God, I don't think you got that right. We will all say, I see it. I see it. Okay? So we'll praise the justice of God. Secondly, Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. God is love. God is light. He's everything that is good. There's joy there. And then write this down because I forgot to put it in your outline or on the screen. But Isaiah 65:17, speaking of the future heaven. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. And so when I look at that, I say, okay, all things have passed away. Every hurt, every pain, it's gone. It's a brand new creation. It's a brand new existence or experience, I should say. So that's based on the biblical evidence. That's how I come down on that question. Secondly, I answer this one with tenderness and compassion. People ask, do babies who die go to heaven? Now, this is coming from a heart where perhaps as a grandparent you've lost a grandchild, or a parent has lost a child, or you had a miscarriage, or perhaps in your past you've had an abortion and you wonder, what happened to my baby? Well, let me answer it this way. In Scripture, there's no Bible verse that says babies go to heaven. Like, boom, babies go to heaven, okay? But this becomes a theological argument. We piece together some theology of what we know about God, what inferences there are in Scripture. And so to give credit where credit is due, I'm borrowing these thoughts from Dr. Thomas Schreiner, who's a professor of New Testament interpretation at Southern Seminary. I watched a video as he answered this question, and I think he laid out a very good case. First of all, babies are not innocent in terms of all people are born with a sin nature. Okay, this is why we act on it as we get older, because it already exists. But here into the theological argument. Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of the earth do justly? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is, well, yes, he will do justly. God will get it right in every single instance. Okay, now on to this particular question. Do babies who die go to heaven? If you remember David's child died as a result of David's sin. And David was fasting and mourning while he was hoping that the child would recover, and he was praying to God. When the child died, he cleaned himself up And in 2 Samuel 12:23, David says this, "Can I bring him back again?" Well, no. "I will go to him, but he will not return to me." And so the strong inference there is David being a man after God's own heart, David who longs to dwell in the tents of the Lord forever, he's going to be with his child in the afterlife in heaven. The child has gone on to heaven, to God's presence. You get to the New Testament in a passage such as Mark 10:14. Jesus says this of children, welcoming the children to himself, saying, "The kingdom of God belongs to such as these." I think the primary application there is that we need to have a childlike faith. Children are so trusting. We need to act like that. But I also think, if I can put it this way, there's a special place in God's heart for children. So he welcomes the children to himself. Now, back to a theological argument, and then I'll make it simple for us here, okay, as best I can. Romans 1:18, it says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Human beings look at creation, and we can see evidence for God, but those who remain in their wickedness suppress that truth. You get into Romans chapter 2, and it talks about our conscience. So we have creation and conscience to tell us that there's a God. The thought here is babies don't have that capacity to reason, to be able to say, look, there's a God based on creation, or their conscience haven't been awakened yet, if I might put it that way. And so Dr. Schreiner says this, and I agree, I'm putting this before us today. Because babies haven't had the opportunity to express the guilt as sons and daughters of Adam, God extends them mercy because he's a merciful God. So, big arguments, simple answer, yes, I believe babies go to heaven, okay? And hopefully that scriptural background is helpful for you based on the mercy of God and what we know of the character of God. All right, thirdly, will there be time in heaven? Will there be time in heaven? Well, not like time here. I mean, I got to wrap my sermon up here pretty soon, bummer, because I'm running out of time, but there will be time. Wayne Grudem says, in heaven we'll experience an endless succession of moments. Like in heaven, I want to talk to Jeremiah, the prophet. Jeremiah, tell me about your experiences. And then I want to go over and talk to Isaiah. I will spend time with Jeremiah. That conversation will conclude for the moment. And then I will go over and speak to Isaiah, and that will pick up. Okay? In Revelation 22:2, you have the tree of life, which yields its fruit each month. And so there looks like there's moments that succeed one after the other. God is the only one who's outside of time. We were created for time. I can't exist in a timeless experience. I'm finite. I need that. And so God, I think there will be time. Now, specifically on this question, someone asked, are our loved ones waiting for us in heaven? And I would say yes, because in Revelation 6, the martyrs cry out saying, how long, O Lord, will it take for you to avenge our death? And so they're waiting for something that hasn't just happened yet. And so I think if, you know, you're a widow, a widower, or your mom or dad has gone on, I think, you know, they're waiting for you to be there. They're not unhappy because they're in the presence of God. But they're expecting you. They're anticipating. That's my conclusion there. Fourthly, do people become angels after they die? Have you heard this on the news? A few weeks ago, a young man, his sister died. It's very sad. And he said on the news, I'm comforted to know that another angel has gotten her wings. People, that is modern day folklore. Okay, don't be hoping in that. Hope in Jesus Christ. Okay? Why? God created us as human beings. He created angels as a separate creation. Angels and human beings are not the same. You don't pass into the next life and just become an angel with wings and all these different things, a little figurine thing that you can put on your media chest. That's not what we become. We're created in the image of God. We're created with value. God created you specifically. I mean, I look across this room and no two of you are the exact same. Even if you're a twin, you're still different. God created everyone individually, and he brings us home to him when we trust in him. So you don't become an angel after you die. All right, this one's a little more fun. Will there be animals in heaven? So for some of you who love your pets, you're like, I really hope my pet will be in heaven. And I was like, I don't want my pet in heaven. I can't wait for that thing to die. Kick the bucket already, will you? I believe there will be animals in heaven. Why? Isaiah 65:25, wolf and lamb will graze together. Now, I realize that can be talking about the millennial kingdom and all of that. That's a difficult passage, but I believe there will be animals in heaven. Now, a theological argument on that, God created animals before the fall. In fact, mankind was created last. It's kind of the crown of creation. Secondly, God rescued animals on the ark from the judgment against the wickedness of the earth. And so that says, you know, God values animals. However, I do not believe that our little beagle that we had named Joey a few years ago who died, I don't think Joey's going to get resurrected and we're going to frolic through the meadows in heaven together, okay? But I believe there will be animals in heaven, and so maybe God will give you a new dog, okay? On that point about Joey not being with us in heaven, is God breathed into us the spirit of life, human beings. He did not do that for animals. Okay, so that's, you can take it there and feel about that however you want, but I don't think our pets will be there from this life. All right, let's move on now. Have you sent in your RSVP? That's the whole point. We are invited to this place. Have you sent in your RSVP? Let me do a quick broad sweep of scripture in the story of redemption here from Genesis all the way to Revelation, okay? In Genesis, God created man, people, to live with him forever. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. At one point, Adam and Eve took the temptation of Satan and rebelled against God and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were not supposed to eat from. God put that there as a demonstration of love. Will you obey me? Will you love me? Will you not? When they chose to rebel against God, they were excommunicated from the garden, and the angel was sent there to guard the way to the tree of life. Why? Because if we would have persisted to exist in our sinful state, there would never, ever, 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 ever be an opportunity for our relationship with God to be reconciled. Death is actually, for the believer, an escape from this corrupt life, an escape from the punishment of sin, and a chance to come into a relationship with God. Do you see that? It's God's grace that we actually can be, our soul can be separated from our corrupt bodies. Tree of life in the Garden of Eden. When we get to the New Jerusalem, there's a garden there. What's there? The tree of life. Meaning now we can eat from the tree of life. We can drink from the water of life. We're in the presence of the life source himself. The relationship that was severed and fractured back in the garden, and God spent all of time wooing and calling his people back to himself through the prophets and through scripture and through creation and through the Savior Jesus Christ, is now fully consummated in Revelation 21 and 22 when the new heavens and the new earth come. And we will never be separated again. There's not even a chance that we can be separated from God again. Isn't that good news? And so the groping in the dark through this life now becomes light. And there's no more wondering, and there's no more wandering. We have come home. He will be our God. You will be his son. You will be his daughter. We will be his people. But Revelation 21, 27 tells us that we need to respond. The Bible says there that those whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life are cast out of his presence. Only those who have their name written in the book can pass into this existence of the new heavens and the new earth with Christ forever. And so we have to send in RSVP. It's not enough to leave it on the counter. It's not enough to think, well, someday I'll get to it. It's not enough to wonder, you know, I think I'm kind of busy right now. You might be snatched from this life this afternoon. In the last 4 weeks, we have studied what Scripture says. You can reject Jesus Christ and have your part in the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever, or you can come into the presence of Christ, into this new city, and enjoy his pleasures forevermore. Lake of fire, eternal city with Christ. Moses says to the people, I set before you today death and life. Choose life that you might live, and that life comes through Jesus Christ. Today, if you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ, would you do that? Would you humble your wicked heart and say, Jesus, save me from my sin. I know you love me, and I bow the knee to you, and I receive that gift that you offer. Let me give you that opportunity right now. In your heart, by faith, you can respond to God's call for salvation and say, Jesus, I admit my sin to you. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead. I surrender to you now by faith. I trust in you alone as my forgiver and the leader of my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can all look up here today. If you prayed that prayer with me, I want you to do something brave. Can you be brave? I'm going to go out to the lobby area towards the front, and if you prayed that prayer, come up to me and say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer with you for the first time. I'm trusting Jesus. I have a booklet I'd love to give you to help you to begin to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But the Bible says when we trust in Jesus, he makes us a new creation. Old things have gone, new things have come, on the inside as well as the outside, and then that's what's ahead of us. Old things gone, new things have come. All right, church, let's close. I'm going to close in prayer. Let's stand together and give thanks for the hope that we have in heaven. God, I thank you so much for the fact that you've written this down for us. You've given us enough to know that there's a clear choice. And Jesus, thank you that you were slain for the sins of the world and that we will come and worship you. Thank you for what you've done in our lives, and thank you for what you've done in the countless lives of countless millions in this world who've trusted in you. We love you, Lord. We pray, Lord Jesus, come, and we want to go and live in this anticipation and as well as invite others to this heavenly home. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Before you leave, get some practice for heaven and greet one another in the name of the Lord.